itself. Living Christian values in a world that is, it's really an upstream Christian in a downstream world. And it involves choices, and it involves priorities, and it involves the kingdom being put first in your heart and in your life. It involves the lordship of Jesus so that you can have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We jumped away from the lordship of Jesus and tried to teach people how to be led of the Spirit. And no one can be truly led of the Spirit unless you have bowed under His lordship. In the pattern prayer that the Lord taught us to pray, it says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And that's not just asking for His reign to be global and universal when He comes to reign with a rod of iron. That's not all that's talking about. Amen. One person really kind of put it plainly. He said, "You can't pray Thy kingdom come until you first pray My kingdom go." Amen. If God's will in heaven is going to be done in earth, then God's people on earth are going to have to start making His will in their heart and life a top priority. Can you say amen? How many know this Bible itself is a revelation of the will of God for His people? Amen? Ten Commandments are not archaic and outdated because they were given to Moses and considered part of the Pentateuch and part of the law of the Old Testament. We're not under the law, but Jesus did say, didn't He, when He came, "I didn't come to do away with these tenets of the law that we should be practicing. I came to fulfill them." Amen. No man was made righteous just by the keeping of them, but it doesn't mean that God still says don't murder, don't kill, and don't commit adultery. These are still His rules for man to live by. Can you say amen? And when we come to the Lord, we begin to keep them because they're rewritten, not on tables of stone to be imposed on us by rabbis or by great leaders, but they are actually transposed into our hearts. Can you say amen? And Gentiles begin to do by nature what those people that were bound to obey the law that was given, the covenant people, do. Their nature was changed, and a new nature arose up in them, and it was a nature of love. And love bears no ill toward his neighbor, so love fulfills the law. Isn't that incredible? I mean, you don't have to tell a man who loves his neighbor not to kill him. Can you say amen? You don't have to tell a man who loves his God not to bow to idols. Amen. He has nothing to do with idols because he loves his God too much. You don't tell a man who loves his wife not to commit adultery. Amen. He loves his wife too much. Amen. You don't have to have that law standing there keeping him from sinning because a new law is written on his heart that does it. It's the law of love. Amen. And all the law and commandments hang on loving God and loving your fellow man. The two love laws take care of all the other ones, praise God. I'm so glad that God has written these things on my heart tonight. Hallelujah. Rediscovering the truly precious things. There are five times in the book of 1 and 2 Peter that the word precious is used. Precious, priceless. Something that you can't place a monetary value on. It's too precious, too priceless. We used to sing a song, "How precious, how priceless is your unfailing love." There are things in Christian community that we need to hold precious again. We're beginning to change our values, and they're not reflective of what is truly put of such value in the kingdom. They're beginning to reflect the world structure and the world system. The church is starting to reflect the world in our value system. We fit so well with the world because what they value, we're buying into. Amen. There's great failure right now among Christian leadership in our own city in terms of being able to demonstrate victory where it really matters the most. Not in our bank account, but in our homes and our families. How many know your home and your family is more important than how much money is in your bank account? How much money? How many know that driving a Mercedes isn't as valuable to you as having a good, strong marriage and kids that are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Amen. How many know that's more important to God and should be to you? That's top shelf stuff. So God wants us to rediscover what's truly precious. And again, I want to read the great task of the church, and that is to define what those things really are. We need preachers in a pulpit that look through a spiritual lens and see things through a spiritual landscape, who have not bought into the world structure and will not buy into it. We need people of integrity like Abraham, who delivered the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah with a small band of anointed warriors. And the kings were so filled with gratitude to Abraham, they said, "We'll give you a king's ransom for setting us free." They would have destroyed us. They would have stripped the riches that we had, ran to ransom us off, and may have killed us anyway. And here you came and set us free. Name your price. We'll be glad to pay it. We want to. And Abraham said no. He refused to receive the reward. For this reason, because of his integrity and the God he served, he said, "Lest it be said that man made Abraham rich and not God." If God wants me rich, God will do it, and he'll do it without me pandering to anyone. Isn't that incredible? I don't have to ingratiate myself to the world for God to bless me. And that's why when it came up between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, and they had some difficulty, Abraham said, "The best way to settle this is you pick any way you want to go." Abraham's the elder. He's the leader. He should have first choice. But he condescends and says, "Lot, you pick whichever way you want to go that you can take care of your sheep, and I'll go in the opposite direction." He was saying it again. Amen. No matter which way I go, if I keep God where he needs to be in my heart and keep my values right and make the right choices, God will bless me and I won't have to compromise. Amen. That's kingdom first thinking. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Lot looked toward Sodom and saw that it was as the garden of the Lord in richness. And in an agriculturally driven economy, there's no place better to be than Sodom. But he knew the wickedness of those cities, but he pitched his tent toward Sodom. That is, he did business on the outside of the city gates. Amen. But after he became comfortable after the first compromise, that's why the little foxes spoil the vine. Can you say, man? The little things that we think the preacher's meddling, if he even mentions, are important things, because it's the little compromises that lead to the big compromises. Amen. Once that spirit of compromise gets in the church, it doesn't stop with the little stuff. It continues on and on and on and on. And people think you're nitpicking when you see the little stuff and you even mention it. No, you're not. You're recognizing. Amen. If there's a little crack in the dike, you'd better get the people to the high ground, because that crack is not going to stay little once the water starts coming through. Amen. Best analogy I've heard of the church today is the boat in the water. The church is in the world, and Jesus intended us to be here for a time such as this. Did you know we're in this world? The true church is here for a time such as what we're seeing right now. We shouldn't hang our head and draw back. We're here for a time such as this. In America, we're here to hold the line. I'm going to tell you something. It's not easy to hold the line. Not only is the world pulling against you, but a large portion of the church world is compromising as well. But we've been called for a time such as this. Can you say amen? And by the way, since I'm mentioning that, because sometimes we feel few, and I'm not just talking about our little number here. I'm talking about in relation to so much compromise that's going on. Amen. Let me tell you something. It makes no difference to God to say by many or by few. Can you say amen? There was a remnant left in Israel. God left a very small remnant after the judgments correctively came into that land. But out of that little righteous remnant, God issued in the restoration of that entire nation. And so that remnant became the object of Satan's desire to absolutely have the whole thing. If they had become discouraged, if Jeremiah hadn't kept courage in his heart, amen, to tell those people going down into captivity, "Yes, we have been defeated. Yes, we have offended God. Yes, judgments are in the land. But no, it will not last forever. There will come a day when we will come back into our land, rebuild these burned walls, and reestablish his great exalted name." Can you say amen? And to prove it, he bought a piece of land, as God told him. "While you're getting ready to go into captivity, I want you to buy some real estate." Amen. As an act of faith that God is going to be faithful. In other words, you can count on it. You're coming back. You can count on it. I will restore you. Can you say amen? And that's so the prophet would always remember, while in Babylon, our own land in Zion. Can you say amen? One day, Israel's going back. One day, she's going home. One day, all of this that sin has devastated is going to be restored. The remnant is very important in the scheme of God. No wonder the devil attacks the righteous remnant. There's a righteous remnant in America that hasn't bought into the compromise. Amen. And they're not even being persecuted without. It really don't bother me that unsaved, unlearned people, you know, the Bible said to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. They just gender strife. People just want to argue. And so just don't even deal with it. Sometimes I don't even deal with it. I've even said, you know, I'm just the errand boy. I didn't write the book. I do believe the book personally, but I didn't write it. Your contention isn't with me. Your real problem is with God. You'll have to take it up with Him. Can you say amen? I'm not going to stand around and try to defend God. I'll defend the faith, but not God Himself. Spurgeon said, I'd sooner defend a lion than defend God. God will defend Himself. The Bible said He will have them in derision one day. That means He'll laugh when their fear comes. It said that in the book of Proverbs. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Listen, there's a day of judgment that is coming soon enough. It'll come in God's timing. We're not here to do that or to issue that in. We're here to bear witness to the truth. We're not going to win every argument concerning that truth. Amen. We've got to accept that and go on. But what gets to me is when brethren, people that are supposed to be of the faith, begin to chide you and criticize you and persecute you because you stand up for what is written in the Word of God. And today we're seeing that happen, that we're under the scrutiny and the persecution and criticism of brethren. I've got it in the neck by brethren who are supposed to be encouraging me to stand true to God, not discouraging me from declaring His truth. If you stand for truth in this generation, you're going to find brothers and sisters that accuse you of judging just because you live the thing out and don't compromise. Or being holier than thou or self-righteous. Amen. You'll get it in the neck if you live godly. It's a promise. Amen. It's a promise. So I sacrifice to preach the truth. But I don't see it that way as a real sacrifice. Amen. I could have had more by compromising. But I will not do it. Because I'm going to answer to God. And there's a whole lot of people in the last day generation that's going to miss heaven, that think they're going there. That's serious to me. I take it to heart. I take it seriously. A lot of people who name the name of Jesus are not going to heaven. Jesus taught that. We should listen to Him. It's important that we listen to Him. Because there's a lot of people who won't tell you that. Amen. They won't be blunt and forthright and plain about that. But Christ was always blunt and forthright and plain. Because He didn't want people lost. He wanted them truly saved, so He wouldn't tell you you're okay when you were not okay. So that suddenly you're before the great white throne arguing your case before God, and God says you don't have a case to argue. Amen. You can't call me Lord, Jesus said, and not do what I say. You can't pray my kingdom come unless your kingdom go. You can't have a free ticket to heaven, amen, without dealing with my right to rule in your life, my lordship. Can you say amen? The free tickets to heaven were not given out by Jesus Christ. Amen. The church has done that to get people in and to stay popular among the populace. Grace offered no free ticket to heaven. Grace offered salvation and forgiveness because we repent of our sin and accept His lordship into our life. Paul was commissioned to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to the power of God. See, Jesus didn't come to give free tickets to people and leave them in the prison house. He came to set the captive free, to bring them out of the prison house. So Paul said to people that have been brought out of that influence in that prison house, don't let sin reign in you anymore. Satan is not your ruler. Christ is Lord. Bow to Him. Submit unto Him and resist the devil. And he will flee from you. And you can express and enjoy your freedom. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 But when the values change, those kind of things are pushed aside. And everything begins to assemble around the material and the physical. Self-gratification and what God can do to enhance my self-gratification becomes the message of the day. And that message is stronger than it's ever been tens of thousands of, listen to me, biblically illiterate people follow it. Because you can't know your Bible and follow it. Because it's unbiblical. Amen. Scripture's quoted all day long out of context. Right. A text out of context is a pretext. And Satan is a scripture quoter. Amen. And we were forewarned that he would use scripture inordinately to deceive. He'd use the very holy book that we hold dear to deceive tens of thousands of people, if not millions. And no marvel if Satan himself, the Bible taught, be transformed as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Paul said, if you receive a letter as from us and it begins to change what we've already delivered unto you, don't believe it, even if an angel delivers it. Amen? If an angel comes to you, listen, Satan was an angel of light. Lucifer's not a bad name. Maybe a pit bull may be named Lucifer. Amen? Today. But no one ever names their child Lucifer because it connotates devil and demonic. But in its original form, Lucifer was a beautiful name for a beautiful angel. Because Lucifer means light bearer. It's like one of those seraphim that ministers in the presence of God that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 1 and 6. And I saw the seraphim, these angels of light that are in the presence of God. The very coals of the altar is where they do their ministry. Satan was a high-ranking angel, an angel of light. He knows how to do it because that's what he was before the fall and before darkness entered his heart. And the reason God was so severe in the judgment of angels, there was no exterior force that caused this darkness. It was a choice of their own free will that let it in. We have an enemy that is blinding minds, and that's why grace is so wonderfully offered to mankind. Amen. There's a different judgment for angels than people in a fallen world darkened by sin. Amen. These angels did not sin in a darkened condition, but in pure light. And that's why they were chained, amen, in darkness. What a, if you want darkness, God said, then if that's your choice, then darkness you shall have when you fall. Amen. And the angels that sinned were chained in chains of darkness. Can you say amen? And demons, I'll just tell you this tonight since we're doing a little bit of teaching. God created everything and it was good. The earth was good. Man was good. The angels were good. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The demonic world, in my understanding of scriptures, the angels didn't keep their first estate. Many of them, amen, I believe, have lost that celestial body. Even though it was spiritual, it is a container, amen. Because they could appear, they could disappear. But many of them have lost that. And having lost that, that word darkness that it talks about, chains of darkness, the word when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he's cast into outer darkness. The word for that is a murky darkness. It's a darkness that is so thick, it's like being encased in black mud till it encloses you. It's like falling down into quicksand where it's a darkness you can feel. And if you've ever been exposed to the demonic, you can feel that evil. It's an incredibly skin tingling type of sensation. If I didn't know Jesus, I wouldn't want to even fool with that world. I'd try to run from it instead of take authority over it. But I know whom I believe. Can you say amen? I know the power of his name. And I know that Satan is subordinate to him. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I've got faith in his name because he does have authority in three worlds. Can you say amen? And there's not a doubting devil in hell. Amen. The doubting goes on many times in the church and the unbelief goes on in the world. But I'm telling you, neither doubt nor unbelief plagues hell. Every devil is a believer. The book of James says, you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. That word tremble in the Greek is to have fear so as to make one's skin to crawl, it said. Amen. And to have one's hair stand up on end. Honey, there's a dread of God in hell. The devil may swagger when he attacks you and he may defy you and try to intimidate you. But I want you to know that he knows, amen, that Jesus is Lord and he fears God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Oh, that the church knew that Jesus is Lord and would bow to him and express his lordship in obedience. Amen? Today you can write a check and never deal with the deeper issues of your heart and His Lordship. Write a check and God will give you everything you need. The job, the healing, the family saved, everything. Just write the check. Don't deal with the fact that you're having a tryst with a secretary at work. You don't have to deal with that issue if you put enough zeros on the check. They never talk about morality, purity, integrity. Just the check. Honey, there's more to receiving from God than faith. Faith never stands alone in Scripture. Keep your heart with all. When Israel was wrong with the Lord, faith couldn't deliver them. Because faith has to be in a God who you're in a position to see operate. You can't override all this other. You can't even have unforgiveness in your heart and use your faith to get a prayer answer. According to Jesus Christ. And He's the one you're dealing with. The name in which you're praying, the high priest of your confession. You can't bypass that issue. It's like that issue doesn't exist. There's an assumption that everybody writes a check is right with God. Where did we get that assumption from? Why don't we preach getting right with God? Then write a check. It's like if the check comes in, it don't matter if you're right with God. Somebody better make sure we're right with God. We're going to answer to God, not that evangelist or that head of that ministry or that denomination's decisions. The day of judgment, that's going to be nothing. God gave us a book. Come on, God gave us a book. Your neighbor can tell you it's all right to do 90. The highway patrol have changed their attitudes toward people on the interstate. It's fine for you to do 90. They can tell you that all day long. But there's a driver's handbook. Until it changes, you better not do 90. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? I'm talking to me right now, and I just said amen 3 times. Amen. It's the truth. But I'm not doing it because of Nate. I know better. If I get caught, I don't have any excuse except that I'm always running late and pushing it. Can you say amen? And I'll just look him in the eye and say, write me up. I deserve it. You should have caught me a long time ago. Amen. He'll probably tell that story over and over. That's an honest preacher. I don't do 90. I don't. I don't drive unsafe. I've never went beyond 80. Well, 80-something. But God has been good to me. Let me tell you something. If the book doesn't change, the laws haven't changed. It doesn't matter what people say. That's why you got a handbook. That's why we got a Bible.
Yes, amen.
And you know what? I've heard people quote their preachers, their denominations, amen, until I'm so sick of hearing it. It doesn't matter what the denomination says if it contradicts the Word of God. It doesn't matter what that evangelist says or how many people follow him if he contradicts the Word of God. It doesn't matter what she says if she contradicts the Word of God. In fact, if an angel comes, Paul said, and contradicts what's already been given you, let him be anathema. Anathema is the strongest judgment of God. That's what it means. It means let him be cast out. Let him be Ichabod. Let him be absolutely under God's sternest judgment. Anathema. Let the angel be judged. Let him be cursed. If he's listened to, he will damn men's souls to hell. If God's going to judge anything, he's going to judge those who help the devil damn souls. They will share his fate. Christian is a generic term today. You can have incest in the home and sit on the board of a church. Some poor daughter lives with it her whole life and sees the lie. And no one challenges. No conviction comes. People are comfortable to cover their sin. I've seen it. I've heard of it. I've heard the testimonies of deliverance. Because there's no challenge. Because sin isn't an issue anymore. It's just how many zeros you're able to put on the check will buy you everything you need from God. Getting your heart right. Honey, National Israel had to repent to have restoration. That has not changed under grace. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Jesus preached repent. Come on, Jesus preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. Amen. There's no place in the Bible that you get saved without repenting and dealing with the sin issue. This is not a sale that's going to get people in the church and God's going to applaud us. No. Amen. If the cross doesn't draw them, if we're too proud to repent, we haven't done business with Almighty God. Amen. We're holding on to free tickets to heaven that are bogus. And God doesn't have to honor them because a man said you're saved. That's right. That is right. God is under no obligation to honor man-made religion. Right. Compromised Christianity. A pseudo-Jesus that fits in with a postmodern world and mindset. God is under no obligation to honor that. God is setting His people free. I love the story of Moses going down into Egypt. Because when Moses went down into Egypt, he said, tell them, let my people go. He didn't go down there and say, see if you can strike up a dialogue with him and ask him if he would, see if we can persuade. He didn't go down there to do that. He didn't even ask him to let his people go. He commanded him to let his people go. He didn't go down to negotiate with him. He's God. He doesn't negotiate. Can you say, man? When you come to an altar, you don't come to negotiate with God and say, I'll come to you if you'll let me keep this and let me hold on to that sin. If you'll put it on those terms, let's negotiate some kind of agreement. And he says, well, you know, I really want you in heaven so you can hang on to your incestuous relationship. You can hang on to your idolatry, but I'll give you this free ticket. No, you don't negotiate with God. Man will do that to get you to support his thing, but God will not do that. Jesus didn't come to give people free tickets to heaven and leave them under the tyranny of sin and Satan. He came to bring them out of the prison house. He came to set the captive free. And I remind you tonight, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Can you say amen? It's real freedom. Bring them out of Egypt's bondage that they'll be free to worship me. Not free to do their thing, but free to bow to me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. God sets you free to serve Him. Not free to go back in sin without consequence or conscience. Pharaoh said, I won't do it. And God said, okay, fine. I'm going to take them. And he hardened his heart. Said, if you won't give them up, I don't want you to give them up. I'm going to take them from you. And I'm going to demonstrate that you're a man over a world empire. And I'm the God over the universe. Can you say amen? We got this thing so watered down today that the God of the universe is into negotiating. Amen. That we just, oh, poor God. Oh, he just says, you know something? I know she wants to hang on to her drugs so bad. I mean, she's such a crackhead, and she just wants to hang on to those drugs so bad, but I want her in heaven anyway. And if she don't want to deal with that crack issue, let's don't make a big deal out of that. We'll take care of that when I get her home. No, he's going to say, listen, I want you saved. I want you to turn from darkness to light. I want you delivered from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's how Paul was sent. He said to deliver them from darkness and to turn them to light and from the power of Satan. Amen. Unto the power of God. Can you say amen? People are going to come out of prison houses where the true gospel is preached, where the Holy Ghost is in operation. Can you say amen? Men and women are going to be set free to serve the living and true God, just like he brought them out of Egypt's bondage so they could do what? So they could go out and find other ways to express sinful practices. No, he said, bring them out of there, that bondage, so they can worship me in the wilderness. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We're brought out of one kingdom that we might be brought into another kingdom. And in his kingdom, we bow to the King. Can you say amen? And his name is Jesus. And he is Lord to the glory of God. Hallelujah. 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 Let's don't preach a bargain basement, J.C. Penney, 75% off sale. Let's hold the standard and preach Jesus and see people set free in the postmodern world. I know I'm in a little church, but I serve a big God, and this is the truth, no matter how many people come to hear it. Hallelujah! I'm not going to back off because this place doesn't have 10,000 people in it. I'll preach this to 1,000. We got stereo. This is a headquarters for a ministry that God is taking beyond these walls right now. That's what He's doing right now. We need the covering of a church for other all kinds of reasons so we can do that effectively. This is a headquarters for an outreach ministry. This word is going where God is going to send it. I believe it will go to Africa. I believe it will go to Asia. I believe God is going to touch hearts and lives. I believe the doors will open with invitations very soon for me to minister. I've got some that I couldn't take right now, didn't feel the leading to take right now. But the doors have come open, amen, for the first time in all of these years. And I believe it's because I'm holding the line, amen. I'm holding the line in my personal walk. In my ministry, I'm holding the line. I am not the only one. I'm glad I don't have that Elijah syndrome, amen, that I'm the only one jealous for you and go into some cave, amen, because of the persecutions and the disappointments and the setbacks. Honey, I feel the good pleasure of God. There was a movie called Chariots of Fire about a man who wouldn't run on Sunday because this was his personal conviction as a Christian. He went on to not only be a world class runner, but a great witness for Christ and a tremendous missionary to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he wouldn't compromise his convictions as a Christian. And he said something in that movie that I so appreciated and have personally experienced. He said, "When I run, I don't run just to win for me. I run for the glory of God. And I feel His good pleasure when I run." Can you say amen? Sometimes when I preach like this, amen, instead of feeling that old Elijah syndrome of the only one left jealous and they're trying for God and they're trying to kill me, I feel the good pleasure of God. I feel His hand on me, Brother George. Amen. And it doesn't matter if it was 10 or 10,000 people, just to feel His hand, to feel what this represents, that I'm preaching something that is backed up by the apostles and the prophets with Christ Himself standing with me. Can you say amen? They may never know my name in this world, but I guarantee you in hell my name is known. And I know in heaven God knows who this preacher man is. Can you say amen? A lot of people can preach the gospel better, but nobody can preach a better gospel. Somebody give God glory in this room. Hallelujah. God loves this world enough not only to give His Son, but to tell us the truth. And the Bible said, "Get my church ready. Sanctify them through thy word." Thy word is truth. It's truth that cleanses. It's truth that prunes. It's truth that brings conviction. It's truth that brings salvation. And Jesus said, "I am the truth." Hallelujah. Amen. The way, the truth, and the life. Any man that tries to clam up another way, then what? Just Jesus? Jesus as the way. Jesus as the truth. You can't have the Jesus of the Bible without the truth of the Word. Amen. Can you say, man, you can't have the Christ of the Bible without the truth of the Word? Right. It's a pseudo-Jesus. It isn't the Jesus of Scripture. It isn't the saving one. There's only one saving one. He's the way. There's no other way. He's the truth, the absolute truth. According to the Word of God, He is the life. There's life in Him. And he that hath the Son has life and shall not come into condemnation. Glory to God. Oh, I love Him tonight. When did it change? When did the values change? And what is it producing? People sold out to God that would lay down their life for Him? What is the modern gospel producing? We don't deal with the heart. We don't deal with the life. We don't deal with the lordship issues. We don't even ask people to forgive their enemies. Just write the check. All the blessings flow when the check comes in. How do we do that? How do we not deal with the weightier issues? Christ said, if you build your faith to remove mountains and you don't have love, it profits nothing. That means it profits the kingdom nothing. Huh? If you understand all mysteries, you don't have love. But the love is a heart issue. It's a character issue. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's what He produces in our life. We bypass all of that. When you stand praying, is it just a faith issue? No. Forgive if you have aught against anybody for any reason, anywhere. For if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive you yours. Someone said, if you don't forgive your enemies, you better live a perfectly spotless, sinless life, 100%. Because you're not going to be forgiven when you stumble. We're bypassing that issue. Just write the check. How many know if Jesus said it? How many know you meant it? Just because a preacher don't deal with it don't mean he doesn't still stand by it. That's why Paul said, if anybody misses this thing, anybody's judged, anybody's brought into the prison house of sin and enslaved and destroyed, it won't be because I didn't tell them the truth. It'll be because they chose the darkness over the light. It won't be because I didn't come to turn them from darkness to light. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've heard people claim that they were just called to preach faith. And I'm going to disclaim that right here tonight and declare unto you no one was called to just preach anything. Everyone was called to preach what God told them to say where that was needed. Wouldn't it be terrible to go to the church of Laodicea and preach prosperity to the richest church in town? They would have applauded you and accepted you. But the message was, amen, that Christ was going to spew them out of his mouth. Somebody better preach what Jesus was saying to that church, not what they wanted to hear to tickle their ears. You know what the Bible said the last day? It said teaching would become very popular. Religion would become popular. And not only would people not back away from religion, they would embrace it and heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, if you will take a subject matter and preach it the way I want it, I will support you. I will give to you. That's why Timothy drew back, because he was standing for truth. Paul was his mentor, and people had left him by and large like they left Jesus to go to someone who would compromise truth. And Timothy, like Jeremiah of old, said, why preach it? Why continue to preach it? They're not listening. They don't want it. And Paul said, you study and you preach the word. Give yourself to study in the ministry of the word. Listen, I talked to my wife about that this afternoon. For in so doing, you save yourself and them that hear thee. I'm not just preaching to get everybody in this room saved and safe. I'm preaching so I will be able to stand. I'm embracing truth because I care about my soul more than I care about the applause of men or the acceptance of men. Are you listening to me tonight? Amen. I'm doing this because Robert A. wants to make it to heaven. I'm serious about making it to heaven. You didn't hear me tonight. I'm standing on this truth regardless of the fallout because I am serious about going to heaven. And I have bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know any other God. And he doesn't have to lower the bar for me as long as he lifts me up. Can you say amen? Somebody say, he don't have to lower the bar. He just needs to help me to be lifted up. Amen? He didn't want us to have to compromise the gospel to get people in church. He wanted to change people. Not the word, not the truth. And change lives affect other lives. Five things that are precious. These people were under persecution. 1 and 2 Peter is written to a church under the gun. In the dictionary, precious means of great value, high priced, highly esteemed, and cherished. The word precious in Scripture really goes beyond high priced. There's really no price on what we have in Jesus. Amen? The word precious here goes beyond high priced or high end. Our dictionary doesn't define what was being communicated here. Precious here meant priceless. Priceless. And you know what comes under those categories? A child that is dying of cancer with a shaved head, 5 years old, big baby blue eyes, innocent, being devastated with cancer in the bone or in the blood, isn't going to see the sixth birthday and is going to go through painful procedures just to make it that long. And there's a mother and a dad who loves that child with all their heart. And so you come in and you start talking about Mercedes and houses and fortune and fame, and they look at you with disgust and say, there's something going on here. I wouldn't give you all the kingdom of this world. I wouldn't trade the kingdoms of this world and all the riches and power for this child. If I could take this baby child home with me, healed. Come on, church. That's priceless stuff. The Hope Diamond is the most valued gem in the world. There's nothing like it ever been discovered. It's priceless. Amen. But do you think you could offer a mother who loves her child that diamond for the life of her child? No. Say, well, you don't understand the worth of the diamond. She would look back to the materialist and say, you don't understand the love I have for this child and what this child means to me. If a diamond was big as a house, it wouldn't be worth that child's life. See, Jesus wondered at our value system. He was astonished. He said, what will a man give in exchange for his undying, eternal soul and its destiny? What will he sell it for? And why would he sell it so cheap? That's teaching values, isn't it? He said the soul is more important than anything you possess. And if you have everything the world has to offer, death's going to kill it. Death's going to take it from you. Death's going to tear it from your grip. But your soul is going to go somewhere. Your soul is going to live forever. We don't hear much about the other resurrection. We don't even hear much about the Christian one except at Easter time. Amen? Not in the church anymore. But there's another one we barely hear about at all. And it's just as sure and certain as the resurrection of the righteous dead. Every person who's ever lived since Adam will raise from the dead to face the judgment of God. And we don't talk about that. It's called the second resurrection. Can you say amen? It's going to happen. Amen. Christians are not the only people that's going to live forever. Everybody's going to live forever. Everybody is going to live forever. Isn't that incredible? The issue isn't not whether or not you're going to be resurrected or whether or not you're going to live forever. You're going to be resurrected and you are going to live forever. The question is, where are you going to live forever? And what would a man give? See, that's back when you didn't have to use the material to try to get people to serve God, because the value was placed on the soul. And we used to sing songs that reflected that value system. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. That don't mean I can't have anything. It means if push comes to shove, I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world can offer. I wouldn't sell my soul for a house on the hill. A car in the garage. An illicit affair. Some coke up my nose. I wouldn't sell my soul for that high. I wouldn't sell my soul for that sinful experience. I wouldn't sell my soul for that fleshly indulgence. I've got a gospel out there now that's not about your soul. It's not about eternity. It's not about the first resurrection. It's not about the second resurrection. It's locked in time. It's not even about eternity. It's not about heaven. And it certainly is not about hell. It's a materialistic gospel locked in time. It's here and now. And what can give immediate gratification? What do I get out of serving God in the immediate sense, here and now? Because I better get something I can touch and hold and experience right here and now, or it's not worth it for me to serve. So we got a time-limited gospel that's limited to time and space, here, now. Paul said, if I live my life by time and space, I could have never took the persecution for preaching. But I look past time and space, and it changed everything. His perspective changed. I suppose the sufferings of this time, space, and limited life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us on that eternal day that we're moving into. Take this whole world, he says, and give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Amen? Why has America bought into this? It's been a shift. It's been coming for several decades now. Right now, it's cresting. It's at its apex. The gospel in America will not preach in the third world. In the persecuted areas, it won't preach. Won't preach in China. That message is not what's saving souls. It didn't bring the revival to China. Isn't sustaining it. It's Jesus. It's the cross. It's repentance of sin. It's following Him. It's about heaven. It's about hell and escaping hell and going to heaven. It's worth, there's a worth and a value placed on Jesus that is worth giving up your freedom, worth laying down your life, worth being persecuted, worth being beat up, worth being ostracized from your family, worth losing your job and your possessions just to follow Him. And that's what the church that 1st and 2nd Peter is written to, the church persecuted, the church under the gun, just like it is in China and in other parts of the world. And guess what? He told them, you're really rich. What you have and what you hold right now is the true riches. The faith is precious. The blood of Jesus is precious. Can you say, man? What you hold and what you have is beyond price. Don't give it up. And don't let the world take it from you. And the first thing here, and I can't get into tonight because I really want you to go home in this rain. The first thing, we all know the blood is precious, the faith is precious, Christ is precious. But the reason I chose the first thing in the book of 1 and 2 Peter, it comes chronologically. You know what it is? The trying of your faith. I love to see people challenged by something that we don't consider precious, but God does. How many believe we need His value system applied to our life? The very thing that, I like what Tony Evans said, I'm going to say it again tonight. It's okay to hit rock bottom as long as when you hit the bottom, your rock is Jesus. Then you say amen. If trials make you rely more on Him, that trial can become a valuable thing in your life. Can you say amen? If that persecution can humble me and make me more like Him, suddenly that was so terrible and terrifying becomes precious and powerful in my life. Whatever it is in your life that breaks your heart so God can put it back together the way He wants it can become something powerful and something precious. Precious is the trying of your faith. I'm just going to read this and then we'll move on. We've got to quit. So you can get your umbrellas out. Peter. Listen to this, how it starts. 1 Peter, chronological order of the five preciouses of 1 and 2 Peter. Oh, this is good teaching tonight. I feel this good pleasure. It's almost over and I just feel so good tonight. Hallelujah. I'm stalling purposely so the rain will quit. I just can't stand to be praying for all of these colds next Sunday. I mean, even with valet parking and that big porch out front, still, you know, it's still, you may get a few drops on you. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who are the letters written to? To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Scattered? What are you talking about? Strangers, what are you talking about? All of these Christians who've had to literally run because of persecution. Leave families, leave jobs, and start up new lives. Scattered people. What are we called down here anyway? I beseech you as what? Pilgrims and strangers. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. Way to overcome is to recognize you're not a citizen of this world. You don't owe an allegiance to it. Hallelujah. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace unto you, and peace be multiplied. That's what you need most when you're persecuted, isn't it? grace and peace to be multiplied. Hallelujah. Well, God's got more grace and more peace than you have need of. He's got more to give than you can handle. Hallelujah. God is not going to skimp on grace and peace. Can you say amen? Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for you where? 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 Listen, when you're under the gun and you're having to give up everything just to follow Jesus, heaven becomes your riches, your homeland, your hope, your harbor. Woo! You talk about an incentive for people. Let's get them focused again on heaven. And not just on here. We need to travel light. We're on our way home. Oh, by the way, it's incorruptible, undefiled, it fades not away. Everything here fades away. But everything there is eternal, including us. Can you say amen? Our body as we know it here is going to fade away, but the body He's going to give us to live there with is never going to fade away. He said, here's where your inheritance is. He points them toward heaven. And He said, until you get there, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, right here and now, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's to override your emotions because of what you know about God and His processes, and praise God anyhow. Though now you're emotionally experiencing the heaviness of the pressure of your test and your persecutions and your temptations, I want you to praise God because what you've been called to will not fade away. This will pass, but that won't. Somebody give Him praise in this room tonight. This will pass. Whatever you're going through is going to pass. Hallelujah. But what you're called to is eternal. Amen. Glory be to God. So rejoice. Even though you're under pressure. Isn't that what He's telling them to do? Rejoice under pressure. Oh, but Brother Venable, I'd be lying. No, you wouldn't. You'd be grasping the truth and you'd be exhibiting the truth on a higher level. Can you say amen? This is going to pass. That's never going to end. I'm going to praise Him now for the never-ending stuff. It'll help me get through this temporary trial and test. Hallelujah. Amen. And He said, greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. He uses these terms about persecuted people over and over. He said, when they cast your name out of evil and speak all manner of evil about you and their emotions have taken that hit because we all want to be liked, accepted, and loved, but when they do it because you're holding the line, when they do it because you're exhibiting My Lordship, when they're doing it because you're dedicated to following Me, I want you to rejoice and be
exceedingly glad.
Say it again.
Exceedingly glad.
I want you to be gladder than you were when everything was going your way. Come on, church. The only way to get through this is to begin to go beyond our emotions and circumstances and look beyond this world. Hallelujah. Brother George, there's enough people in the kingdom if nobody ever come to listen to me no more. There's people in heaven because I left Tampa Electric, went down to 10th and Sitka, and held the line for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And the devil can't take them away. Many of them have passed on, and I held their hand. I prayed the sinner's prayer with them. They had heard the truth in that little church. They came to Christ, and nothing can change that. Hallelujah. What God has done over 34 years is done. I prayed with her husband the sinner's prayer. I'm going to hug him when we get there. The devil can't have that. Can't steal that.